Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Thank you, Brother Sanders, for what I consider a tremendous, tremendous honor to speak to great men of a great district. And appreciate what we just heard from Brother Parrish. Amen. He's always got something very good and relevant to say. Praise God. Brother Lamas, you doing all right? You awake? Amen. He's always got a monster in his hand. I love Brother Lamas. Amen. You're not going to find him moping around. I like to be around people that are excited. Amen. Verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong words. Paul talking to his son in the gospel, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. Amen. I want to talk today for a little while on this topic, dereliction of duty. And why don't we put our Bibles down and ask God to speak. I really want to have the Word of God opened up to us today, and I'd love just to have a move of God and just the Spirit of the Lord come in here and do something. Because I believe that the men, like Brother Parrish just said, of the church are the backbone and they are the direction of the church. And why don't we ask God to speak to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Hallelujah. Thank you for your anointing, God, that breaks every yoke of bondage. I pray today, God, that you open up our minds and open up our spirits to your Word. Do a supernatural work among us today, God. Let there be an anointing, I pray. Let there be, O Lord, more than just enticing words, but, O God, let there be power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Do a supernatural work among these men today, I pray, God. Light a fire in our spirits today, God. Let it be, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. Amen, amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome to be seated. Back a few years ago, I read a book, and the title of that book was Dereliction of Duty. And it was written by a man that was a lieutenant colonel from 1996 to 1998. He was an Air Force lieutenant. His name was Robert Patterson. And he was entrusted to carry, Brother Parrish was just talking about those nuclear bombs. Well, this guy was entrusted to carry what they call the football. You know what I'm talking about? We were just in Mexico, and my little guy, Jude, he's a sports nut. And we were at a restaurant eating, and they had soccer on TV. And he was trying to figure out why everybody else calls it football, because that's not football. And he's not quite old enough to figure it out that, you know, the rest of the world doesn't dance to our stuff, but to him it still does. But this guy was entrusted to carry what they call the football. And so everywhere the president went, Brother Lamas, this guy went. And so after 2 years of doing this, he wrote a book. And it wasn't a book that was meant to degrade. He was just simply giving his own personal experience of what he saw of those 2 years of traveling with President Clinton. And he wrote the book, and the book was called Dereliction of Duty. And it was his opinion, and I did buy the book and did read it, but it was this colonel's opinion that in the course of those 2 years that his commander-in-chief, President Clinton, was derelict in his duty as the President of the United States. And there was many times that several things were brought, and the book brings it all out, that the President could have dealt with. Osama bin Laden could have been taken out. And several other things that addressed our national security could have been dealt with, but because, in this man's opinion, of a dereliction of duty, things continued on like they were. And So that the title of that book always stuck with me, and some of the thoughts of that book always stuck with me. So I want to talk about it today. And I'm not talking about the presidency here. I'm not talking about launching nuclear codes of warfare that would put a hole in the earth, like Brother Parrish said. Did that sink into anybody? 1,500 feet deep. That's a big bomb. I'm not talking about being the president or putting holes in the earth that's 1,500 feet deep. I'm talking about something far more important, something of far greater value, and that is the duty that each and every one of us have as a man of God, as an apostolic man of God, the duty that God has entrusted us, not only for our spiritual salvation, but for those that He has put us responsible over. And how many dads are in here today? How many that don't have your hand up plan on being a dad sometime in the future? One, that's awesome. And he goes to our church and he's dating somebody from there, so I need to meet with you right after service, Brother Michael. Duty. Brother Webster says that duty is something that is expected. Everybody say expected. Or required. Something that's expected or required to do out of a moral or a legal obligation. I want to bring your attention to Genesis. If you have your Bibles, why don't we go to Genesis? I want to talk quite a bit about Genesis. Verse number 1 and in chapter number 1 and in verse number 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in His own image." Everybody always talks about verse 26 and how it's confusing. All you got to do is just keep reading. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, Brother Michael, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Getting into some good stuff now. Have dominion over the fish. Come on now. Anybody like to fish? That's scriptural. Feeling a preach coming on. Over the fowl of the air. Does anybody like to bird hunt? Over every living thing that moveth on the earth. Does anybody like to shoot things? God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree which is the fruit, and the fruit of the tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And we'll read some more of that a little bit later, but he's basically saying, Adam, this is your garden. I've given you dominion over the birds. I've given you dominion over the fish. I've given you dominion over every creeping thing. We'll read some more, a little bit of it later, but basically God is saying, Adam, this is your dominion. This is your garden. I'm putting you here. And I want you to take charge, and I want you to name things, and I want you to have dominion over things. It's your garden. Everybody say that. It's my garden. Everything in it was given to Adam to name. If I've been given something to name, probably I'm pretty influential over it, or I've got a lot of authority over it. When my wife and I, we were having children, we have three of them, we were given the right to name them because there are kids. I didn't get your opinion on naming my kids. They're my kids. And so God told Adam, look, you name it. This is your garden. And so he was to name them. He was to subdue it. He was to take dominion over it. He was to dress it. It's going to take me just a minute here, but just hang on for just a minute. I want to go somewhere. He was to dress it, and he was to keep it. Everybody say, it's my garden. Adam has a duty. Remember, that's something that's expected or required. Adam has a duty that is given to him by God, not by anybody else. This was before Eve was even around. Not everything that you have responsibility over is your wife's fault. That just popped into my head for whatever prophetic reason. It's not God's fault. It's not your wife's fault. Something that's expected or required to do, it's his duty to dress it and to keep it. Is it always fun? No, it's not. Is it always enticing? No, not always is it enticing. Is it something that you wake up every day and say, I just can't wait to get out and keep and dress my garden? It's not always that way, but it's my duty. It's my garden. God gave it to me. He wants me to name it, and I have a duty to keep it and to dress it because it's my garden. It's just a garden, man. Just get over it. What's the big deal? Let some weeds grow. It's my garden. And I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to dress it. And I'm not going to let weeds grow because God gave it to me to tend. Let me say this. It's my faithfulness to my duties of the garden that will predict the spiritual outcome of the future generations. My faithfulness to my, not your garden, not the organization, my garden that God has given me, my faithfulness to the duties thereof will predict the spiritual value of the next generation. And I appreciate what I just heard from our good superintendent. Wasn't that good? And I appreciate, and that just kind of reiterated what I felt like speaking on the way down here. The problem that I'm seeing among some of our churches, and he mentioned what Brother Pugh had said last year, and I remember sitting here hearing him say that, and I agree wholeheartedly. The problem that I am seeing in some apostolic circles is the lack thereof of men tending and keeping and dressing the garden. I won't speak on behalf of anybody else's church, but I know that in Life Church, in our church in Anchorage, there are more active women involved in ministry than in men. There's more active women in teaching Sunday schools than in men. There's more active women in singing and in leading the worship than there are in men. There are more women that show up for prayer meetings than men. Adam, where are you? I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but let me just pose the question when we're talking about the garden keepers and the tenders and the dressers. Hey, Adam, where are you? Where art thou, Adam? Now, let me deal with some things here that I see taking place in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. While I'll see Eve carrying on a conversation with the principalities and doing spiritual warfare in chapter number 3, while Adam is out taking dominion over the fowl and the fish and doing the man things. You got Eve taking spiritual warfare upon herself in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm a bit jet-lagged, so forgive me if I get too off the subject here, but I've got a problem with that. And while we're pounding our chest and killing and slaying and saying, let's eat, Eve is in the corner carrying on communications with principalities of darkness, with serpents. And I if I've got a motive today, if I've got an agenda today, it's this, is somehow, some way, the apostolic men of this hour have got to get a renewed vision that says, it's my garden. God gave this to me, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to dress it. Thank God for spiritual wives. Because we're so inconsistent a lot of times, there's got to be at least somebody in the house that's on fire for God. Thank God for spiritual women that know how to pray and fast and get a hold of God. I'm not against that. Don't belabor that idiotic thinking in your brain. I believe in... My dad was saved by a woman preacher. So I believe in all that stuff. But what I'm addressing is apostolic men today that have been given a garden. And my point is, it's our obligation to dress it, and it's our obligation to keep it because it's my garden. Somebody shout, it's my garden.
My garden.
Genesis chapter 3. This is a teaching session. I'm going to try to calm down. Genesis 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the, say that, woman. Does anybody have a Bible here today? Yea, hath God say, you shall need not eat of every tree of the garden. He posed a question. See, my Bible's got a question mark after that word garden. The devil posed a question, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Let me explain what God really meant. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be opened. He's appealing to the woman, to the feminine, that your eyes are going to be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and also gave to her weakling husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, thank you, Brother Bagwell. Now, this compared to... She goes into a discourse that God gave Adam in chapter number 2. Okay? So apparently Adam had Bible studies with Eve. Because before she was even created, God told Adam some stuff. And he said this, chapter number 2. And the Lord God took the, verse number 15, chapter 2 and 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's his duty. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. And I say amen to that. So we get chapter number 2, God is talking to the man. He's given the man instructions. We get to chapter number 3, and it's the woman carrying on conversations with hell. And like our good superintendent said, the devil is real. Hell, this is not just preaching. This is not just storytelling. Hell is a real place. And the devil is a real individual. If you'll oblige me just a couple more minutes to just set a couple of scriptures out before you about divine order, 1 Corinthians 11. And I know there's some women in the kitchen, or I think there are And I'm not hounding on y'all. I love you. I really do. Let me just read some scriptures here. Be ye followers of me, even as I, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3, even as I am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered unto you. But I want you to know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. I'm not making this up. This is really in the Bible. The head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, if I've partaken in any of your wedding ceremonies, this passage was read. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. This is 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. For after this manner in old time did the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. So, talking about God's order that he established. Everybody say, God established this. This is not something that all the superintendents got together in St. Louis and figured out. God established an order. I don't know why he did it this way. I haven't been given personal privilege to ask him. But all I know is that is what he set up and that's what he did. And God established an order and it's a divine order. Everybody say divine order. It's God's way. It's God's order. And when we start trying to alter the order of God, then we open ourselves up to principalities and serpents that love to communicate with our wives and with our families. And it's doctrinal, it's relational, it's eternal. And when we get order out of order, when we get divine order out of order, then the plan of coverage and protection of God is irrelevant. Adam, where are you? I want to ask you this afternoon, men of the Alaska Yukon District, where are you, Adam? There are serpents that are in my garden trying to communicate with my Eve and with my family. And they're trying to communicate things that are deceptive. I'm going to try to stay on point, but this is, if I have a lifelong candy stick, this is one of them. They come with the spirit and with the question of why, and they come with a bit of God's word, but it's altered just enough to create question and cause me to look at it from a different perspective. Well, here's the point. There should have never even been a conversation. It's my garden. And if you've got questions to ask, don't ask Eve. Come to me and ask me, because God's given this my garden to dress it and to keep it. And Adam, if you understand this, was given dominion. Adam was given dominion. And it's Adam's duty to deal with the things of hell. Let me say this. My dominion is only available if I am doing my duty of dressing and keeping. My dominion that God has given me is only available if I'm doing my due diligence of keeping and dressing. My duty to dress it and to keep it. And my dominion is only present if my duty is being fulfilled. Hell only fights what it fears, brethren. Hell only fights what it's afraid of. Hell only tries to attack the things that we need the most. There are certain things that I have in my arsenal that are expendable. I can or I cannot get to heaven without them. They're expendable. But there are other things that are not expendable that I cannot let go of. Let me just give you my personal opinion, and I realize that this is a district event and everybody's got their own opinions, and opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. I'll tell you why I personally believe that holiness and separation are mandated by and from God. It's my opinion. Whatever your pastor says is 100% correct, and I'm wrong. My opinion, the reason that holiness and separation are under attack is because hell only fights what we need the most. I personally believe that holiness and separation are mandated by and from God because hell simply fights him so much. Anything that hell is in direct opposition of, it's worthy of me taking a second look. Whatever hell is trying to keep me from the most, I'm slow. It takes me a long time to figure some things out. But Brother Sanders, I figured out whatever hell is fighting me the most as a pastor, when I go to my pulpit and I go to my prayer room, that's the thing that I ought to really, really dig into. Why in the world is hell fighting this thing so much? Possibly it's what the bride really needs the most. And when we allow our Eves, our wives to communicate with hell, deception, diversion, delusion, a lot of times occurs. Chapter 3, this thing that if we would learn how hell operates, the spirit of the question that hell brought to Eve that day, I think it's in verse number 2, verse number 1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? He proposed a question to her. And there are some things that I'm seeing, and I'm sure Brother Gurley sees it more often than we, and there are some blessings of being up here in the frozen, chosen north, Brother Gurley. The spirit of the question. There's some things that I've seen in the last few years that are under this spirit of the question, where even some of my peers have tried to come together and say, let's reason together and let's sit down and really discuss what we believe. And it's the exact same spirit that's in this chapter right here. It's out of the pit of hell. Listen, I know what I believe. Yes, hallelujah. And I know that it takes repentance and Jesus' name baptism and Holy Ghost sin filling and holy. I don't need to sit down and talk about that anymore. Amen. Now, if you want to talk about methods and modes for revival and how to be better husbands, let's all sign up and be there. But if we need to just figure out how to get to heaven, I've already settled that. Is the Holy Ghost really necessary? I've already figured that out. But it's coming out of the same spirit that we see taking place how many ever thousands of years ago. Did God really say? And what's the problem? The problem is Adam's out taking dominion over the fishing hole. And I believe in fishing. He's out taking dominion, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, but there's a serpent in his garden.
And the serpent is dealing and communicating with his wife while he's out fishing. But the Lama's hell didn't say to Eve, "You're nuts. This is stupid." No, he just twisted just a little bit to get her to say, "Well, huh, I never really thought of it that way." And this thing that's creeping into apostolic gardens, it's not a big difference. Is this okay, apostolic men? It's just, can we just all be brothers and look at it this way? That's the same spirit that came out of the garden. And the problem is, where's Adam? Adam, where are you? Come on now, let's all be brothers. And is this thing really salvational? I mean, come on. And here's the famous one. I'm just not going to preach what the Bible is silent on. Well, you might ought to. I got a 7-year-old son. I got a 13-year-old daughter. And I got a just turned 16-year-old son. And there's a lot of things that the municipality of Anchorage doesn't demand on me in law. But I've learned that if I let my little boy run out in the street, he's going to get splattered. The municipality doesn't demand that I make him play in the garden or in the boundaries of my yard. But I figured some stuff out. And though the municipality doesn't demand it of me, me as a father with a brain or two has come to the conclusion, Brother Bagwell, if I let my little 7-year-old run around and play with his trucks in the middle of Lake Otis, he could come up dead. Preachers, you might ought to preach on some stuff if you don't want some funerals spiritually. Just saying. Adam, where are you? I'm looking for some Adams to take out a sword and cut off some serpents' heads. Looking for some Adams to jump out and say, "Hey, you don't talk to her. You talk to me. You got questions on the Word of God? Deal with me. Hey, principality, you want to have some conversation? Let's you and I go at it here. I got some news for you. As much as I believe in my wife's walk with God and relationship with God and all of your wives, they were not equipped to carry on conversations with serpents. It's my garden. It's my duty to chop off serpents' heads." It's my duty, Brother Sanders, to step in front of Eve and say, "If you want to talk..." But what happens is when Adam gets behind Eve, God can't even find him. "Hey, Adam, where are you?" Let me tell you something. When you get out of God's order, you are hidden in the eyes of God. And I know that's some weird stuff. And I'm telling you, I'm jet lagged. Just take it for what it's worth. Chew what you can and spit out the rest. But all I know is I've always wondered, how in the world can God not find his own? Why does God say, "Where are you?" Think about it. When I get out of the divine order of God, and you can run this on down, you better be accountable to your spiritual authority. Pastors need pastors. Saints need pastors. Superintendents have pastors. We are under God's authority. And when I get out of that, I'm wondering how hidden I am to God.
It's my duty to dress, to keep the garden. Anything less is dereliction of duty. Man, I'm telling you today, you've got to become the keeper. You've got to become the dresser. You've got to become the priest of your home. Period. Well, you just don't understand the dynamics, and it's a team. I understand all that, and bless your heart. And I've read all those books too. And I understand this is 2014, and there's, you know, you just, I understand. It's God's order. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about being an idiot. I'm talking about understanding the order of God. A lot of people that have that dominant effect haven't read the rest of it where it says, as Christ gave himself and loved and was willing to die for. And, you know, there's more to that than just beating your chest and saying, hey, listen to me, I'm in charge here. We'll deal with that some other time. There are serpents that are in my garden. I'm derelict in my duty. The literature that's in my house, the media that goes into my house in whatever form you want to talk about, whether it's internet or video or music or whatever. Whatever comes into my garden, I got to deal with. Teamwork or no, I'm the guy that's got to stand before God and give an account. And I've learned it's a whole lot easier to explain to my children than to find a sword and to chop off serpents' heads. Because once that little rascal has wormed its way in, I've got to protect the holy. I've got to protect the holy. I've got to protect the holy. I got to protect my garden. Listen, God, I almost wish my kid weren't here today, but it's my garden. And what God has deemed holy, whether I'm popular in the eyes of my kids or my wife or not, I've got to protect the thing that God has called holy. Once that serpent gets in, once that serpent starts communicating, it's hard to know where it's going to pop up next. And it's a whole lot easier just to keep the garden and to dress the garden. And if my kids don't understand everything, then I just have to pray that God lets them understand that I'm doing my best to help them. I haven't always had the complete approval of all my kids, but I have done my dead level best, whether they like it or not, to say, you just got to trust Dad that this is for your good. I won't take the time, but not too long ago, I preached to our church about Abinadab and that whole story, and I studied out Uzzah. It always bothered me how Uzzah reached up and touched the ark and he died. There's a whole lot of history that I'll just avoid, but the bottom line is Abinadab and Uzzah were of a Levitical lineage. Numbers 4 and 14 says this about the ark: touch not anything holy, lest you die. They knew all that. I don't have time to give you all the history and set all this up. It's a whole other side note. But Abinadab knew that. Uzzah knew that. His other boy, Ahio, knew that. It was holy to them. It was
And the ark was put in their house, Brother Sanders, for 20 years that ark was sitting there. But somewhere in those 20 years, weeds began to grow in the garden. At the very beginning, nobody even wanted the ark, because when the ark was abused, God got mad and slew 50,000 men. And so they couldn't even get anybody to touch it. And finally, Abinadab said, "I'll take it, put it in my house." And I'm sure at the beginning, Brother Scott, he told those boys, "This thing is holy. This is not just a piece of per furniture. This is not just something that you just take lightly. This is holy." But somewhere in those 20 years, weeds began to grow, and the garden wasn't dressed every day, and it wasn't kept every day. And there was a time when the ark just became common. And so when David became king, and he calls for the ark, and he goes and fetches it, and they put it on a cart, and the ark begins to stumble, and this boy that should have known better. And in my opinion, it's Abinadab's failure. The boy that should have known better was just reaching out to stable a piece of furniture. And Abinadab was derelict in his duty to pass on the purity and to pass on the holiness and to pass on the reverence of the things of God. Let me just say this. The generation was completely lost because of Abinadab's dereliction of duty. And if I do not teach that boy back there the things of holiness and the things of God, and the things that are righteous and the things that are pure, and if this just becomes a piece of furniture, a generation will be lost. I'll tell you something, our love for this thing is not just a UPC deal. You hear me? It's not just a UPC thing. It's not just a, well, it's just, you know, it's just who we are. Let me tell you something. It's got to be more. It's my garden. Nothing matters to me any more than my garden. There is nothing on this earth, please believe me, that is of any more value to me than my garden. I realize that, you know, I haven't raised my kids yet. And I'm just young and all of that. And I'm telling you, the men and the pastors and the people in this room that have children outside of the mercy or the outside of the salvation of God right now, let me just tell you up front, I pray for you and I pray for your children. And I pray that God strengthens you. I can't call names right now, but I have wept for hours in our prayer room over some of the pastors and ministers in our district that have children that are away from God right now. I just want you to know that I pray for your children. I pray for your children. I pray for you. There's nothing any more valuable to me than my garden. There's no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of fortune. And you may not understand this, but I'll say it anyway. There's not a ministry that has any more value to me than my garden. Nothing in my opinion, and I'm getting ready to close, but Jeff, if you could help me. In my opinion, Noah. Everybody's got their own heroes, and go through the Bible, and there's so many unbelievable stories and so many mighty men of God. But somebody that
I personally want to pattern my life after the guy that stands out the biggest to me. Is it Noah? I'm sure for all those years he preached to all of his neighbors, told them what the world he was doing. Whatever town he was in, I'm sure word spread. And I'm sure he let everybody know that he could. And I'm sure he was probably disappointed when the day came. His neighbor Joe wasn't there, and his friend down at the market, Bob, wasn't there. But his family was there. My garden. Life Church knows that I can pastor another church. I can get a job. I can preach. I can do anything else. But I've got one chance. Make sure my garden is kept and dressed. And I'm going to do anything I can if it's a matter of me resigning and selling insurance. And God knows, and I know, and our church knows that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Because when the door is shut, the first ones I'm going to look for, not my neighbors, no, I want them to be saved. Boy, we're making such a big, huge push for Easter, and we're believing God to have 500 or 600 people in service with us on Easter, and I'm excited about that, and I'm losing sleep over it. But I'm telling you, when the door is shut, the first head counting I'm going to do is not my neighbor. In December, Nelson Mandela died. We can stand. I'm really trying to close. Forgive me. Nelson Mandela died, and I did a lot of reading, and I was, to be honest with you, I was a little shocked at all the worldwide press. I began to read more and more and found out what a great man he was. Worldwide leader. Nelson Mandela will go down in history as one of the greatest humans to live. But I read a quote after he died from his first daughter. His first daughter of Nelson Mandela said this, and it captured my attention. I think I even tweeted it. His daughter said this. He was a father to all of our people. But he never had time to be a father to me. Something in me clicked. He was a father to the entire nation. People would lay down their lives for him. But his daughter said, I wished he would have had time to be a father to me. Man, I'm talking about your garden today. What an indictment, Mr. Mandela. You won the nation. You got weeds in your garden. Brother Sanders, if we pray 500 people through on Easter, God help me. Come on, man, it's time to pull some weeds. It's time to be apostolic. I'll tell you something, you can't do this by reading all of Gary Smalley's books, and by all means, get them. They're good stuff, read them. But I'm talking about spiritual dominion. I'm talking about spiritual authority. Our great superintendent talked about it, prayer and fasting. If we're going to chop off serpents' heads, there's got to be prayer, and there's got to be fasting. There's got to be spiritual dominion. But I want us to look at our gardens today. I don't know how to close this out. I don't know what the precedent's been this week, but I think we need to find a place to pray. And I think we need to find a place and say, God, open my eyes. Let me see my garden. Let me do some weed pulling in my garden, God, but let me do it with inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Touch our men today, God. Touch our men today, Lord. Touch our fathers. Touch our pastors. Touch our young men. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Come on, man. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Help me be, God, the Adam that you called me to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall in here. Strengthen our men. Strengthen our men. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. My soul says.